Let's please have a seat. So, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 6. And is that you, Anwar?
I'm trying to kick him out. He won't go.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible that we're able to have in front of us. And Lord, deliver us from the thought of thinking that we get sometimes of thinking we know it already. Help us to see that you always want to show us great and wonderful things we do not know. And not only things that we know, but also to apply to our lives. Oh Lord, keep us from becoming just mere encyclopedias instead of living epistles, Lord. Have your way with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6, verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received them into the boat. And immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. It's so interesting to me to see, and we did the whole chapter last week, but today I want to tackle it from a perspective of how Jesus trains his disciples, how Jesus deals with those that have made a decision to deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow Jesus. Jesus chose those men, and he was going to train them. But his methods of training them was not going to be in a seminary in some room, in a classroom. His training of them was going to be in real life. It is very important that we develop a Christianity. I mean, maybe that's the bad word, develop, but that we cultivate a Christianity that works in real life. And this morning, just to illustrate it a little bit, this morning Jonathan came in and he was quite happy when he came to church until he saw Mark, Lizzie, and Hannah Molly. And he was so upset. You see, some time ago, Jonathan gave Hannah Molly a little bicycle. Well, Hannah Molly used it, but then she outgrew it, so they bought Hannah Molly a new bicycle. So today, this bicycle has arrived in this building with the purpose of being given to another little girl that is small enough to ride this little bicycle. And Jonathan was angry, and he's been angry for the last 30 minutes. And when we were there, if you thought he was being cute when he was doing this, he says, "I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to sing to Jesus. I don't want anything to do with Jesus." And he said to me, "I am jealous. I am angry. and I'm selfish. Well, pretty articulate, if you ask me, you know, to be able to define his emotions in that way. But you know, the reality is, little Jonathan is being tested. Little Jonathan is being trained. Little Jonathan is having to deal with himself. And here we find the disciples in very similar situations where Jesus is actually training them, and he's putting them in situations that are just not easy, that are not comfortable. I mean, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000 yesterday, the feeding of the 8, the 10,000, however many people it was, because it says men and children and women. But, you know, it's interesting to me that it says that before they were going to feed the 5,000, before they were followed by so many people, it says Jesus said to them, let's go over to a deserted place that you may get some rest. And you know why it says that they needed some rest? Because people were coming and going all the time, and they did not even have time to eat. And it's so interesting to me because it says that Jesus says to them, okay, you've been busy. You haven't even had time to eat. Now let's go somewhere and rest. And it says that as they went somewhere to rest with the boat, the people went around on foot and actually beat them there. Now, if I was the disciples, I would have said, Jesus, send them away because you said to us we were going to rest. And Jesus says that he was moved in his heart with compassion when he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And it's so interesting to me because God uses interrupting our expectations and our plans in order to train us. How many times have you thought, I'm going to go and Monday, no, it's me. I mean, this is my life. Monday is my day off. And I don't know how it happens, but I think Satan calls Anwar every single Monday to call me. He says, like, just bother him, you know? No, I'm just kidding. But sometimes you set to yourself, okay, this day is going to be holy, and it's going to look like this. And then it gets interrupted. It gets changed. It's not like you thought it was going to be. Has that ever happened to you? We're going to go on holiday, and we are going to have a great time, and everything just... Most things don't go as we thought they were going to go. If we want to be trained by Jesus, we have to just simply come to terms that our plans and our rest are going to be thwarted, but his never will. It wasn't outside of the plan of God that those people were going to come around. It was outside of the expectations of the disciples what the rest was going to be. Maybe the disciples thought the rest was going to be on the other side of the sea. Maybe Jesus meant the rest was going to be in the boat getting to the other side of the sea. But it says that immediately after he fed the 5,000, that all the multitudes, they wanted to make him king. And immediately he sent the disciples away on a boat, which we'll get to in a minute. And it says that Jesus departed again to the mountain by himself alone. In Matthew 14:23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. It is interesting. It's interesting to me that when the multitudes, I mean, they are about to force him to be king. What would you do if everybody, I mean, you're from France. Let's say that all of France says, what's your name again? Sorry. Paul. Let's say that all of France they just said, we want Paul to be king. We want Paul to be king. We want Paul to be king. What would you do? I mean, don't get me wrong. And to some degree, I think I would go,
Of course.
I mean, the multitudes have finally realized that I am to be the king. Sure. It's interesting how Jesus is so otherworldly. He doesn't get moved by the multitudes like we do. He gets moved by his Father. I mean, think about politicians nowadays or kings. They come in, think about a self-proclaimed king, so to speak, Saddam Hussein, hiding in a hole. Think about Gaddafi when they found them in a sewer pipe, hiding. Of course, they were wanted. They were the deliverers. Think about Hitler. I mean, he was the deliverer. Everybody, the multitudes with him. Yet at one point in desperation, he committed suicide. He knew that when you appoint yourself king or allow the multitudes, it can change. We need to be driven not by the circumstances of what people want from us, but by our Heavenly Father. And when Jesus saw the multitudes wanting to make him king, he says, I'm going to my Father. And he went. He said, you guys go into the sea. I'm going to pray to my Father. I need to get perspective. I need to get heavenly perspective. But before departing to pray, he sent the disciples across the sea. Jesus commanded them. Jesus led them. If you look at Matthew 14:22 and Mark 6:45, there's no doubt that Jesus told them to get on that boat and go. Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus tells you, or how many of you think to yourselves, man, I just want to know, God, what you want from me. I don't want man's plans for me. I want your plans for me. And really secretly in your heart, although you don't say it, you're saying you want God's plans for you because you believe in some way that God's plans will just be smooth sailing. We'll have everything we want. We'll have it, all the desires of our heart met. That's really our heart. But they found themselves in the middle of the sea. They found themselves tossed by the waves. They found themselves with the wind contrary to them. Have you ever rowed with a little dinghy? And you just need to get from point A to point B, and the little current is against you? Imagine the wind and the waves against you. These guys are just rowing against the wind, against the waves. And listen, they were rowing, and it says, and it became the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night. You know what time that is? That is between 3 and 6 in the morning. Have you ever had to do anything until 3 or 6 in the morning? Have you ever worked a grave shift? I mean, it is the worst. I mean, 1 o'clock? Fine. 2 o'clock? Fine. 3 o'clock? Not fine. That's the time where you just want to die. You're just like, oh man, I just can't do it. And particularly if you're with nobody. You know, if you're in a club and everybody's happy and you're serving drinks or whatever, I guess you can sort of get infused with some of everybody else's energy. But if you are alone in a guard shack, hoping you'll have to do something, I mean, it's just horrible. The 3 o'clock is just like, between 3 and 4, we just want to go into a deep sleep. And here they are. They can't sleep. They just got to row. I want to point something out. Or actually, I want to ask you a question. What would your heart be like in that situation? I mean, the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, you're rowing, the wave is, the wind is going in the opposite direction, the waves are tossing you back and forth. You know, I don't know if anyone verbalized it, but I wonder if in their heart, they're like, what was Jesus thinking? What was he thinking? Jesus, I trusted you. Jesus, I did what you asked me to do. And I find myself in this stupid situation. This is just not on. And the temptation to think, I'm never going to listen to one thing he's going to say again because this is a bunch of baloney. I mean, I would have been like that on the boat. What are you thinking? But the truth is here, it says that Jesus commanded them to go there. Jesus led them into that storm. Jesus knew that storm was coming. Why is it that we've developed a mentality that if something is easy, it's the Lord, but if we find ourselves in difficulties, it's the devil? That if we are to receive, it's the Lord. If we are to give away, it's the devil. The reality is sometimes when we seek to follow Jesus, if not most of the time, things might get tougher in our life. I want you to write these chapters down. Hezekiah 18 and 19, I think it is. Hezekiah 18 and 19. That's the Bible I've written. 2 Kings. 18 and 19. It says that Hezekiah became king at the age of 25. Isn't that amazing? We have kings that became kings in the Old Testament at the age of 12, some of them. And it says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image. You know what he did? Let me see, where is it here? He says, the wooden image and the broken, and he broke in pieces. This is so crazy to me. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. So that serpent that Moses raised in the wilderness, somehow the Jews had kept. And he broke the altars. He even broke that serpent that had brought the Israelites into idolatry. He broke it. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. You know what? His situation got worse before it got better. The king of Syria came and says, I'm going to take everything from you. And he humiliated him. He had to sell. He had to take the gold he had dedicated to the Lord and take it off the doors and give it to the king. Everything got worse in his life to the point where you read it and you realize, man, he was humiliated. And then at the end, deliverance came. But I want to point out, things got worse before they got better. Sometimes Jesus' command is going to lead us into difficulties, not to defeat us, but to shape us. In Colossians 1, 9 through 12, it says, Paul prays that we would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, I'm going to give you a football illustration. I don't know to what degree Neymar, the football player, is a Christian, the Brazilian. He plays for Barcelona, the best team in the world. Thank you very much. But I don't know to what degree he's a Christian. But when they won the triple last year, he had a banner around his head, and he says, only Jesus, or I belong to Jesus, which is quite common among the Brazilians. But, you know, a neat guy. He sought And I'm sure he put only Jesus as a commitment. He says, Lord Jesus, if I make it to the top, I want to serve you. And if football is how I want to serve you, I want to glorify you in it. And he puts that there. But I wonder if people told, if people told him how difficult it would be to be in the football world and the criticisms that come your way, the media attacks that come your way. And sometimes I'm astonished at how some of these football players are able to play football with joy when there's so much against them. In our lives, God is going to allow us to go through difficult things, and he wants us to go through difficult things with joy. And we are never going to go through difficult things with joy unless we realize that the Lord is going to lead us into difficult things and that he's in perfect control of our lives. I mean, if I'm on a plane and the thing is bouncing left and right and down and the alarms are going off, I'm going to panic. If I'm on a plane and the captain says, listen, we're going to have tribulation, turbulence, sorry. We're going to have turbulence, but it's okay. It's going to be all right, you know? Then I can be on that plane and it can shake and it can move and it can do whatever it wants, but I'm all right. I'm going to make it. And sometimes if we don't realize that this is part of the flight, then we're going to despair. And I want to point out, Jesus knew exactly the frustrating situation that they found themselves in. He saw them straining. It says, when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. Jesus went to them. And there seems to be a time gap between the moment that Jesus saw them, it seems like from the mountain, it seems to be a time gap between the time that Jesus saw them and the time that Jesus actually began to go towards them. I mean, you got to think it's hours. It's at dusk. And let's say, I don't know what time of year it was right now, but let's say that it was 10 o'clock at night. By 3 or 4 in the morning, it's a while that they've been rowing. And there seems to be a time gap between seeing them and going to them. Did he stay praying? Did he walk slowly? I don't know, but the fact is that he was going to help them, but it was a matter of timing. He was going to let things get worse before they got better. Timing, timing, timing. We live in a very fast environment. When I first came from London, I came here and I felt like life stopped. I was like, life is so slow here in Mallorca. And this one guy looked at me and he says, man, life is so fast here in Mallorca. And I'm like, where have you been? And he said, oh, I've been in the Sahara for the last 3 years. Well, you know, I mean, this is fast compared to the Sahara, but this is slow compared to New York or London. But the fact is that we live in a place that we want things now. We pay money so that Amazon will send us things overnight. We want faster internet. We want faster computers. If we could, we would get faster microwaves. We want fast food. We want it now. But God has this amazing thing that he is not going to be rushed by anybody. And he has this amazing ability to take his time with things. After all, he has all the time in the world. And how many of us have given up in our circumstances because the Lord just simply took too long? I remember when Paul, the apostle, he went over to the, and I talk like if I was there, but I mean from the Bible. when he went over to Jerusalem to preach the gospel to the Jews, and he just thought, this is the opportunity of my life. And he knew the chains awaited him, but he just wanted for those guys to be saved. And then he ends up in prison, and the Lord says, don't worry, you've been faithful here in communicating the gospel to the Jews. It's all right, you're going to go to Rome. And I wonder if the Apostle Paul got up, shook himself, and he says, yes, we're going to Rome. Let's go. And I wonder if he realized there was going to be another 2 years before he actually went to Rome. It was 2 years. Timing, timing, timing. Lazarus, he is sick unto death, Mary says. And Jesus just sort of takes his time, and then he goes over there when he's been dead 3 or 4 days. 4 days, I think it is. And you're like, Mary's like, if you would have come, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Well, I let it get to this so that you would see the glory of God. And then he says, Lazarus, arise. If he wouldn't have come later, they wouldn't have seen a dead man risen from the dead. How about the widow? I mean, I just find it just difficult, the situations that we find ourselves in. I mean, the pitiful situations that we find ourselves in. Have you guys seen the news lately on Sky News? There was, it was an internet sensation. There was a grandpa that invited his 9 grandchildren for a meal. And only one showed up. He made 2 burgers for each grandchild, and only one showed up. And there's a picture of him from the one that showed up that put it on Instagram. And it became, I mean, millions of shares. And you know what happened? The grandchildren that didn't come are getting death threats. And the grandchild that came actually said, you know what, guys? It's okay. Our grandfather loves us all the same. Please stop sending death threats. But how pitiful. The world was moved by a grandfather who extended his love to his grandchildren, and only one showed up. And you look at 1 Kings 17, 12, 13, and you think of this pitiful situation. I mean, we're talking about the end of a family's life. This widow has flour and has water, and the Lord says to the prophet Elijah, I want you to go to her. And he goes to her, and he says, make me a meal. And the lady says, how can you ask me for a meal? I was just going to cook this. I was going to use the last flour I have and the last water I have, and I was going to make some bread, or the last oil, sorry, that we may have our last meal and die. How is that for timing? We were like, Lord, why didn't you come last week when we had enough food for the whole week? I mean, why show up at the last hour? Nevertheless, he showed up at the last hour. And I don't want to tell you the rest of the story because we'll get to it in a minute. But you know what? Walking with Jesus is not a comfort-only, pampering-only thing. Jesus comforts us. But I tell you, walking with Jesus is the most sophisticated gym in the universe. He is the most amazing trainer in the universe for your soul, for your character, for your person. You ever ask yourself, man, if I just had a mentor, if I just had somebody who could work through things with me and make me a person of character. Jesus is the greatest trainer in the universe. You know, and when we go to the literal gym, we want to, you know, I have a hard time with the gym, as you can tell. But I've always had a hard time with, I don't want to be a person that's just scrawny with endurance only. I don't want to be a person that's just buff. And like, there was one guy that used to come to church here, and he was just strong. I think he took steroids, but I mean, the guy was huge. And then you would ask him, could you help me pick this up? Oh, no, I can't because I'm too weak. You know, I mean, I don't know what it was about his muscles, but they didn't really work because I think they were so strained. it was something weird. I don't know what it was. But you know what? I would like the type, if I was to choose the kind of sort of training that I would have, it would be one of endurance, it would be one of strength, it would be one of agility. I would want something perfectly combined. And it's hard to find a physical trainer that would get you there. But Jesus knows all the needs to specific training in our lives. The disciples didn't understand why they were in the middle of that sea. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing in the middle of that sea. You might not understand the timing and the reason why you're in the circumstances that you find yourself in, but Jesus knows exactly what he's doing in the middle of that. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says that we rejoice in our difficulties because it builds perseverance, it builds character, it builds hope. You know, some of you that have been coming here for years, you know this illustration, but you know they did a test with rats. They took rats, they took 10 rats, and they put them in the water, drowning them. And I think it was after 2 or 3 minutes, when they were at the verge of death, right, they pulled out five. The other ones died, five lived. They do this kind of experiments. They do drug experiments with rats. They just do them. I'm not condoning it or condemning it. I'm just saying they do these. So they took these five rats, and then they took another five rats that had never gone through that situation of being drowned. They put the 10 that had come to the verge of being drowning, and they took, the five, and they took another five that had never been through that, and they put them both in the water. At the end of 2.5 minutes or something, the five that had never been in the water, they died. Do you know how long the other ones lived underneath the water? Over a day. Why did they last so long? Because of the hope that they had, that they had been rescued before. It builds perseverance. It builds character. It builds hope. And hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been shed in our. Sometimes we fight and we complain and we groan about the situations that we're in, and I'm the first one to do it. But we need to get our eyes on Jesus and realize he's the great trainer. Lord, what do you want to make? Just how do I need to endure? Just teach me and stretch me. You know, Navy SEALs, they get trained, they get taken beyond what man thinks that man is capable of doing. So that they would realize that they can survive in any circumstance. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And it doesn't matter to me. You might be one of these people that says, I don't want patience. Well, God is into building patience into you. And into me. Again, Jesus is leading them to death, that his life might be visible. You see, God allowed this widow's food to get to the very end. Last meal. Have you ever had your last meal? With no possible, no friends, no nothing to help you. Have you ever had your last meal? last meal for me and my son, that we might eat it and die. And it says that Elijah went and said, make it. And they kept eating, and they kept eating day after day, day after day, day after day, and it never ran out. And you would think that her lesson was learned, right? Well, then her son fell sick and died. Is that why you came, Elijah? She said. And then Elijah raised him from the dead. For all intents and purposes, Paul was in that prison for 2 years, and he thought, what in the world? See, God allows us to be led over to death, to difficult situations, so the life of Jesus will be seen. You see, here, they were led over into a storm, but they saw what? What did they see? They saw Jesus walking on the water. You ever seen Jesus walking on the water? You know why? Because he hasn't led you into that storm. Don't you wish? You're like, oh, Lord, would you lead me into that trial? Yeah, of course, we know the end now. You know, it's like, we know the end. But they got to see Jesus walking on the water because they obeyed the command of Jesus to go into the water. And Jesus teaches Peter the impossibilities that can be accomplished. Peter learns that not only Jesus can deliver from the storm, but actually walk on them. Lord, he said, is it you? And if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. I could just see, I mean, can you just put yourself on a boat? Just put yourself on a boat. Is that you, Jesus? I mean, think of Peter. I don't know if I would have done that. Think of Peter. Is it you? If it's you, let me walk on the water too. And he gets out. And Jesus said, come. And when he had come out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. Isn't that astonishing? What did Peter have for confidence in walking on the water? What confidence did Peter have for walking in the water? One word from Jesus. One word from Jesus. And I want to say this. We need to learn to walk by the word of God. By the solid teaching of the word of God, but also sometimes the Lord will subjectively impress certain things upon our heart that we have to test to make sure it is him. Remember, he's saying, is it you? I don't want to just have some impression. Is it you? But if this is you, I want to hold on to that word, come. When I came to Mallorca, you know what I had? I had one verse. Let's go over to the other side. It may be that the Lord will work for us. It just wouldn't leave me. And you know what? More than that, it wasn't just the whole verse. It may be was the words that were, it may be. And the Lord just kept nagging me with that thing, you know, just, it may be, it may be. And I just thought to myself, if I don't go, I'll never know if it may be. But if it is, then I'll know that it was. And what an amazing encouragement to know that we can walk above our circumstances, above what this world actually reasonably can understand, by just holding on to the word of Jesus Christ. I'd rather be a fool trusting his word than a clever guy trusting the words of men. Peter walked on the water, holding on to the word of Jesus, holding on to the command. And you know what? I've seen people, Linda Shirley, Dave's going to come here at the end of May, but Linda prayed for her children. Linda loved her two sons, And their sons just were into football. They didn't want to know anything about the Lord. They were disappointed with church because of things that they had seen in the church and whatever it was. And you know what? When I lived in London with them, you know what she had? She had Bible verses on the mirror saying that our children would walk with the Lord. And she had taken those things that God has spoken to her heart and she put them on the mirror. She wanted to be confronted with them every single day. Lord, my children belong to you. And sometimes don't we have to walk like that? Don't you have to walk with that? Especially when kids become teenagers and the hormones are going crazy and they're all weird. Right, Jess? I'm just kidding. And we just think like, oh man, what is going on? And we're like, oh Lord, I just please, just one word that my children will walk with you. I just want my children to walk with you. And they gave their life to you when they were little. Oh Lord, please. And just holding on to promises of the Lord. There's one thing that the Lord reminds me. I have in my office, I have a little Bible verse on a wooden thing that is engraved on it. And it says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're not for evil, but they're for good. For a future and a hope. And I have that. And I forget that it's there, you know? And every once in a while, I'm just kind of going, I'm just a bit gloomy and stuff. And I just go in the office and I look up and I see the wooden thing and I read the verse. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm just holding on to this. You might say, it's for the Israelites. It's not for you. No, that's for me. That's for the believer. The mentality of the Lord is He knows the plans that He has for us. They're for a future and a hope. They're not evil. They're not deceitful. Walking by the Word of God. But then, I mean, he's finding himself walking on the water. I got to move a bit quickly. But it says that, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, and he cried out saying, Lord, save me. By the way, Jessica, I was talking about all your friends, not you. No, I'm just kidding. But he says, but when he saw that the wind was blustering, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. He was shaken by the circumstances. Do you see the difference? Focusing on the word, focusing on the circumstances. And I wonder what he was thinking. Oh, what if strong wind carries me away from Jesus? What if I sink in this dark? You know, I've been scuba diving at night. And I tell you what, to go to 30 meters and be there by yourself, well, with other people and your buddy next to you, but you don't want to leave your buddy. And you have flashlights. Can you imagine just sinking in the water in the middle of the night? I mean, what if I sink? What's going to happen to me? And he began to look. And you know what? Sometimes when we follow God's word, we get tempted with what ifs, the what ifs of life. Do you ever get tempted by those? What if this? I mean, just this past week, Kai and the little girl, and Luca, sorry, I went blank. Luca were playing, and they were just sort of roughing it up a little bit, and Luca fell, and she couldn't feel her legs. And an ambulance came, and they rushed her to hospital, and there she was, and you can see she was startled. She was really shaken. And I wonder if before the doctor said, hey, everything's okay, because afterwards everything's okay. But I wonder how many what ifs were going through their heads. They were going through my head. And sometimes in walking with Jesus, what if this happens? What if he sends me to the jungle where there's a bunch of bugs and I hate bugs? What if he sends me to a place where they're going to kill me? What if, you know, and we just think of all these what ifs. Rather than just walking with him, fixing our eyes upon him. And as soon as he began to sink, it says this, it says, Lord, help. One of the shortest prayers in the Bible. I wonder if they were sort of praying when they were all those 5 hours in the middle of the sea. I wonder if they were like, God, please make this storm stop, and nothing. Isn't it interesting how there's prayer that's just not answered right away? And then there's all of a sudden prayers that are answered instantly. Isn't it interesting how sometimes we make long prayers like, this person's got cancer, you know, and we're like, oh, Lord Almighty, who has rule over all disease, and you know this person that is here and they're suffering from this terrible earthly disease that is cancer, and we make these long, beautiful prayers. But it's interesting to me that this is a short, desperate prayer, and it was answered. Short, desperate. Bart, when his sight went away with conjunctivitis and he wasn't treating it, he went 80% blind. And the doctor said, it's not going to get better. And I don't know why some people get healed and some people don't, but I called him up, and I bet you he thought you were the worst pastor in the world. That was the shortest, most disinterested prayer I've ever heard in my life. I said, Lord, please help Bart regain his sight. In Jesus' name, amen. And we hung up. And I was shocked. The next day he called me and he says, Raph, I've received my whole sight back. And I'm just like, really? I was shocked. But it wasn't this long, elaborate prayer. I mean, do you really think that God is impressed by the beauty of our prayers or by the sincerity and the reality of our prayers? Or sometimes I can pray beautiful prayers and I'm not even talking to him. I'm just talking to the air. He's interested in us getting the address right. I think Peter had no doubt who he was talking. Jesus, please help me. Jesus, please help me. He had no doubt who he began to pray to. And it was short, it was sweet, and man, the Lord was effective. Sometimes it can be different, sometimes it can be long, but think, this was short. The timing is so different here. And listen, I want to point something else out. I wonder what the other disciples said when he got on the boat. I wonder if Thomas said, I knew you shouldn't have done it. Look at you. You sank. You sank like a rock. I wonder if John said, thank God it wasn't me, in his heart, because they were very competitive, John and Peter, it seems like. And it's amazing that Jesus, when you read the statement that he said to him, and these are found actually in Matthew chapter 14 and Mark chapter 6. Sorry if I haven't told you that already. But these are what complements the story. It says, it's amazing that Jesus might not be rebuking Peter, but actually praising him. It says, and how we read things is so important. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? We could say, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Or we could read it, oh, you have little faith that pleases God. You were doing so well. Why did you doubt? Do you know what I mean? The tone is so important when we think about this. Oh, you have little. He's not saying, oh, you have no faith. He's saying, oh, you have little faith. Oh, you have precious little faith. You were doing so well. Why did you doubt? Because although many people might be able to say, oh, Peter, he didn't have faith, he walked on water. Have you walked on water? I mean, I wonder if the disciples were sitting there kind of going, oh, man, look at you. You failed. I wonder if I was Peter, I would say, but I walked on water. Have you ever walked on water? At least he tried. At least he walked. He went on Jesus' command, and he sank, but he walked on water. And it is so amazing that he actually did something that Abraham never did. Moses walked through the water, but not on the water. Noah floated on the water, but never walked on the water. He did more than other people in the Old Testament had done. He walked on the water. And it is always so easy to judge. And it's so always so easy to have critics that are doing nothing, to criticize those that are doing something. Isn't it like that in football? Who's the coach of Valencia now, the British guy? What is it? Gary Neville. What?
Neville.
And before he was a kind of like a commentator, right? Where he would sort of... What's that? He's a legend. But he was also, he did a program, right? Where he would sort of say, okay, the game should have gone like this, and the game, and the coach should have done this and should have done that. And he was doing this, all this thing. And at one point, he was offered the job for 4 months to coach Valencia, who were doing terrible, and they had to fire the coach. And at one point he says, I had to take the job because if not, I'm going to lose all credibility. Because it's easy to talk about how other coaches should do something when you're never coaching yourself. It's easier to sit as a fan saying, oh man, they should have done this, and he should have kicked it there, and why did he shoot it to the sky? Well, it's easy to say that when you're not playing. And it is amazing how the fans can be so for or against the team when they're just spectating. They're not in it. And there is a form of Christianity where we can be there cheering and condemning people and judging people when we're not actually doing it. Here, Peter actually stepped out of the boat and obeyed God's word. I want to ask you, is God challenging your heart to step in particular directions? And maybe you're afraid of failure. And if you can play the video, you have it ready. Maybe you're afraid of failure. And you know what? Failure is part of life. We learn through failure. We shouldn't be afraid of failure. If you could play it really quick.
Did you know Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination and had no good ideas? Thomas Edison was told by his school teachers that he was too stupid to learn anything. Winston Churchill failed sixth grade and lost every public office role he ran for before he became prime minister at 62. Harrison Ford, after his first small movie role, he was taken into an executive's office and told he would never make it in the movie business. Vincent van Gogh sold only one painting in his entire life. No wonder he chopped off his ear. Beethoven was told by his music teacher that he was a hopeless composer. Abraham Lincoln lost an embarrassing 8 elections, couldn't get into law school, failed at business twice, and had a nervous breakdown before he became our 16th president. The same is true with the Bible characters. Elijah was moody. Moses had temper problems. David killed somebody and had an affair. Paul tried to kill Christians. Jonah went in the opposite direction God called him to preach in. And Peter denied Jesus 3 times when a little girl peer pressured him. So why are you letting your failure stop you from your destiny? Fear no failure except the fear of failure. Because even though you and I might fail, God's love never fails. And that's what counts. Because it ain't about how high we climb. It's about how high you bounce back when you hit the bottom.
And you know, sometimes we're afraid to step out because we're afraid of failure. I've been like that for many years. I'm afraid of something failing. It's like, so what if we fail? I was afraid to come to Mallorca because I might fail. So what if I fail? And I remember thinking to myself, if I go to Mallorca and it's not the Lord, I'll just go back. What's the big deal? Just go back. Peter walked on water in the middle of a storm where I'm sure he was grumpy. But he managed to see Jesus walking on the water, and he managed to walk above all the circumstances of nature in that moment. Because he trusted the very word of God. And these two situations were impossible for the disciples. Yet although they were impossible for them, Jesus led them there in order to show them his greatness. He fed the 5,000. He made them, he saw them walking on water. And God wants to show you his greatness. But will you walk according to his word? In your difficulties, will you endure? Will you come into the training of Jesus Christ and see that he's making something wonderful out of your life, no matter what it is you're going through? They learned he is into leading us into the impossible. They learned that he was the shepherd of the Old Testament. They learned that he's above the laws of nature. They learned that he sees us when we feel in the middle of nowhere, tossed by every possible wave. And they learned that he wasn't stressing by the things that stress us in our circumstances. So let's not fear failure. But let us just fear. What did he say? The fear of failure. Let us just walk with Jesus and allow him to train us. And I'll close with this verse. Hebrews 13, 20, 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight." Huh? Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So he can make you perfect for every good work. God has a plan for your life. Let me ask you something. Do you want God's plan for your life, or do you want the multitude's plans for your life? Do you want this world's plan for your life? Because this world's plan for your life will come to nothing. Jesus' plan for your life will endure forever. That's why we need to make a choice. We either walk with him, or we get stuck like Jonathan is today. I'm angry. What did he say? I'm angry. I'm selfish. And what's the other one? Jealous. And I'm jealous. So we can find ourselves in our circumstances bound by our sin instead of allowing Jesus to shape us and teach us and cause us to walk above our sinful nature and in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. May the Lord bless you so much. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to walk with you. Help us to realize that you're not just an addition, Lord, to help us through our things, but you actually have a purpose and you want to train us. And help us, Lord, to learn how to walk by your word and to do that which man thinks it's impossible. In Jesus' name, amen.